dealing with little things. And as we get older, it's easier to hide those things, right? We get really good at hiding those things. When I was young, I said bad words. I cussed my mom out one time, and I realized how bad of a person I was. But as I got older, I didn't necessarily do those things, but I was able to hide the things I was doing. And I think all of us, if we look inside ourselves, we'd say, you know what? There's some things that I'm struggling with right now, some things I'm dealing with right now that aren't perfect. And I'm not living necessarily the life that God has really designed me to live. We learned last week, being Easter, that Jesus came, he lived, and he died for us, and that he rose again. Meaning you and I serve a living Savior. A Savior that came to give us life. In fact, in John 10, let's read this, verse 9, it says, "Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures." See, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But mine, Jesus, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Jesus has died and then has risen again so that you and I could live a satisfying life, a rich life, a good life, a life that is so abundant and so amazing. But let's be honest, how many of us are living that life? I think sometimes I am. Sometimes I'm doing really good. But every time I notice in my life that my eyes turn off Christ and come onto something of the world, I become shackled. I become shackled. And I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, but I would say we probably all struggle with these things. None of us in here are perfect yet, right? Someday we will. So we're all going to deal with this very real thing. Jesus shows us over and over in the New Testament this amazing idea that in the kingdom of God, everything is opposite. You ever think about that? Jesus says, hey, if you want to be rich, be poor.
If you want to be exalted, be humble.
If you want to show everyone how great you are, be meek. Right? And as I've gone through this sermon and getting ready for this sermon, I love the fact that this is the life that Jesus has called us to. And we're going to look at a story, a couple stories this morning in the Old Testament, at five characters that are going to show us how to live this kind of life, an unshackled life, a life that God intended us to live and does intend us to live today. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you, Father, that you are so good and so mighty. God, that you have called us to live an amazing life, and you died so that we could live that life. God, I pray this morning that your word would give us a new revelation of your love and of your just excitement for us. God, thank you so much for this word, for your good and perfect word. In your name, amen. All right, we're going to go to the book of Daniel. And we're going to start in chapter 1. Like I said, we're going to go through a bunch of stories this morning. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture. And really, the scripture is going to speak for itself this morning. So I'm not going to have to do a whole lot of preaching, which is good. Because, you know, word's always better at preaching than I am. So we're going to start in Daniel 1. Now, the backstory is going to be relayed here in this part. And starting in verse 1, it says, "During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah..." These guys' names are crazy. "King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem, besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to his land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God." Okay, and then he gets some young men, some of the men that he pulled from Judah. He tells his steward, he says, "Hey, what I want you to do is I want you to get these men that are just the smartest, the wisest, and I want you to train them. I want you to train them in the ways of Babylon. I want you to give them new names. I want you to give them new clothes. I want you to immerse these men in our culture, in our thoughts, and so that they can be these wise men someday." It says in verse 5, "The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. So remember, we can't understand what this would be like, right, in many ways. Like, this is a king that comes into your land, takes you from your home, and begins to immerse you in his culture. For us, that would be the equivalent of someone from, like, India with their many gods coming, taking us to India, and then immersing us in their culture, teaching us about their gods, their ways, and everything. This is what this was like. It was a complete culture shift. They even changed their names. It says Daniel was called Belshazzar. Hananiah was Shadrach. Mishael was Meshach. And Azariah was Abednego. And you guys know probably some of these stories that we're going to talk about this morning as I said those names. It's an interesting thing to me that none of them have a problem with this so far. Daniel, I always say their other names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they are completely changed, but they don't really seem to have a problem with this, or at least they don't voice their problem yet. But there's this point where they have a problem. In our lives today, we are in a culture that is constantly trying to change the way you look, the way you think, is trying to tell you this is the new way, this is the new thing, this is the good thing, this is the good way, whatever it is, we are constantly being bombarded with those things. They even want to change our identity and tell us, hey, you know, you don't know if you're a boy or girl yet, right? You don't know these things, and we're constantly bombarded. And what I think is so interesting is that Daniel and these three other guys, they are told all these things that they're going to be learning and this culture that they're going to be immersed in. And they don't really have such a problem with that. But there's a point where they have a problem. And it's when they're going to eat this food that this king gave them. Remember, it said the king was going to give them his food from his table and his wine. And it says in verse 8, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Why, Daniel? You know, like, think if you ever thought about it, it's like, in Rome, do as the Romans, right? Why are you doing this, Daniel? They change your name, they give you new clothes, they immerse you in your culture, and this is the thing you're going to get upset about, is eating food and drinking some wine. But it says, now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel, but he responded, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has ordered that you eat his food and wine. So Daniel says, hey, here's the deal. In 10 days, come back, we're going to eat just vegetable and water. They're going on a vegan cleanse or something weird. Okay, and I'm just kidding. Okay, and so after that time, see how we look. And after 10 days, they look better than everyone else. And so it says, when the training period ordered by the king was complete, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of his magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. This is why this is so important. They are plucked from their place in Judah, and they are told, this is what you're going to become. This is who you're going to be. And they say, hey, we're okay with you changing all these things, but when it comes to defiling ourselves before the Lord, that's where we draw the line. And today in our culture, you're going to change the way you dress. It's going to happen. Hopefully you do. Hopefully you change the way you dress. Don't wear the same thing every day, right? The culture is going to change. Things are going to change. But where we as Christians draw the line is when we begin to defile who we are before the Lord. When we begin to do something that goes completely against what his word says. And if that happens, then that's where we have to draw the line. See, Daniel knew, he said, hey, that wine, the Babylonians would mix it with blood. And he knew that blood was not okay to God, for them to just consume blood like that. And he also knew that the food would have been unclean animals, right? And so he's saying, hey, here's the deal. I'll do everything else, but I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to defile myself before the Lord. How do we live unshackled lives? We determine within ourselves that the things God said in his word are true. and they're good. And he doesn't mean the things in his word to keep us from fun. Instead, he says them to us to keep us living an unshackled life, a life of freedom. Again, I go back to what I said earlier. It's always the opposite with God. When you make God your master, that is when you are going to live a free life. How does that make sense? To give God your life, you would think that would make you a slave. But when you're a slave to God, for some reason, that's when you're free. See, it's always the opposites in the kingdom of God. Daniel, Mishael, I always say their names wrong or get them mixed up. Hananiah, Mishael, these men, they get it. They understand how to live their life for God. James 4:10 says this, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." These guys get this. These guys understand. Hey, it's not about what the society around us is telling us. We are going to serve God more than anything else. And this is just the first story. We're going to read three other stories this morning. We're going to go as fast as I can because I only know I have like 20 minutes left. So I'm going to try to go as quick as I can. But this is the kind of life that is unshackled. So this morning, if you find at any point you're like, man, I would never do that, well, then maybe that's where our problem lies, right? Man, I want to live a life like these guys, all right? We're going to go to Daniel 2. It says this. Daniel 2, verse 1. One night, during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such a disturbing dream that he couldn't sleep. He called his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, "I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "Long live the king! Tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means." See, they're trying to trick him, right? But the king said to the astrologers, I love this, "I'm serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dream and what the dream means, I'll give you many wondrous gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means." Now, this is impossible, right? This king's saying, hey, I'm not going to tell you my dream. You're going to tell me what it is. Because this dream so freaks me out, like I don't want a bogus answer. Okay, and then this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, he always takes it, we're going to see this, he always takes it to the next level. He's always like, and if you don't, I'm going to tear you limb from limb and I'm going to burn your houses down. Right, like this guy, he always takes it to like, dude, chill out, you know, like that's what it is. So they tell him this is impossible. In verse 12, it says, the king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men in Babylon be executed. You ever meet that person, like, it's always like, the fuse just went off and everything is going wrong? This is King Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Let's read that again. The king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men in Babylon be executed. That's a lot of people. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. Talk about anger issues, right? This king is so angry that he just kills people. He's just deciding, man, I'm done with these guys. So they go to Daniel, and Daniel's like, wait a second. You're going to kill us because of this? He says, hey, let's pray. So he tells Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, let's go pray and ask God to reveal this. And God does. God reveals this dream to Daniel. And he goes to the attendant and he says, hey, take me to the king. I'll tell him what this dream means. And so in verse 25, it says, Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of the dream. The king said to Daniel, also known as Belshazzar, is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? Daniel replied, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, and fortune tellers who can reveal this king's secret. I love this. Listen to this. It says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay in your bed. Now what he tells the king is awesome, but we're not going to talk about that this morning. What I want to focus on is the fact that Daniel knew in a culture that was so different than his, when no one had the answer, when everything was falling apart, who did he go to? He went to God. How do we live an unshackled life? We desire God more than anything else. We desire His word more than anything else. And in a culture that tells us one thing, we go, God, you have the answer. I'm not going to see if the world has an answer for my family. I'm going to go to God. I'm not going to see if the world has an answer for my financial issue. I'm going to go to God. In every situation, I'm going to go to God because He's the one who's got the answer. I love how Daniel said that there's nobody who has the answer, but there is a God. Verse 46, it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshiped him. And he commanded the people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. This king is like so up and down, right? He's ready to kill everybody. And then this guy tells him his dreams like poof, on the floor. It's just weird. This guy's like really up and down. Okay, he's probably ADD. Okay, and so it says this. He commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burnt sweet incense before him. King said to Daniel, truly your God is the greatest of gods. The Lord over kings, the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. Now, Daniel blew this king away with this amazing insight. And at the beginning of all this, I said there was five characters we're going to look at. Right? There's Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But the fifth character is this king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And as I studied this, I didn't think I was going to go to this place. But this character, King Nebuchadnezzar, this person who did live, he intrigued me so much because he reminded me of myself. And I don't know about you, if I was a king of one of the greatest places in all the world and I didn't know God, I would probably act just like him. And I think most of us probably would. I think most of us can relate to the fact that this guy, he thinks he is the stuff. He thinks he is the big deal. And all of a sudden, in the midst of his pride and arrogance, God shows up. And every single one of us this morning have probably had times in our life where in the midst of our pride and in our arrogance, God has shown up when we had no other answer. And King Nebuchadnezzar, I call him King Neb for short, he starts getting a taste of this God. And throughout these next stories that we're going to tell, let's see his transformation that begins to take place. I think we are going to find that we're more like this guy than we like to admit. In chapter 3, verse 1, going to the next story. Now, King Neb, he hasn't changed yet, okay? He's still angry as ever and still crazy as ever. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. That was a long breath. Then he sent messengers to the high officers, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication statue he had set up. There's a lot of people. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Neb had set up. Then a herald shouted out, people of all races and nations and language, listen to the king's command. When you hear all these instruments, bow to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So again, here's King Nebuchadnezzar. Not only does he make the statue, now it's, you're all going to die if you don't do what I want. I'm going to tell you this right now, and it's probably going to hurt a little bit, and it hurts me too. If we constantly are dealing with anger in our life, it's because we're using power to control people instead of love. If you are an angry person, which I deal with this, I can be honest with you, is because you are not allowing the love of God to transform your life. You are trying to control situations and control people. And that is what it is. And that's what King Neb is dealing with right now. He's like, hey, I did this. Now you're going to die. Because he has the power to. And let's be honest. We give this guy a bad rap. But if we had the power to kill people all the time, you probably would have killed someone by now. Right? That's just, we're human, man. We mess up. So most of you, you've probably heard this story. If you haven't, read the whole thing. It's awesome. I'm going to go through this real quick. They go up. Some people go up to King Nebuchadnezzar and they're like, hey, so you know how you told everybody to bow down to your statue? Well, there's three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're not doing this, okay? They're the tattletalers in the classroom, you know what I mean? And so they're like, they're not going to do this. And the king gets so mad, so he brings them up. He's like, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you bowing down? And it's so interesting. It says in verse 13, then King Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. Of course, he's raging. King Neb, that's what happens. And ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true that you guys refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue? Right? It's always about him. It's always about him. And when it's always about you, you're going to be dealing with anger. Verse 15, it says, I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? I love that. Right? Like, this guy, he thinks he's the stuff, right? He's like, hey, what God could rescue you from my power? And I love, these guys are bold, okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16 replied, oh, Nebuchadnezzar. I know him. Like, they're probably rolling their eyes. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. We do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God, big G, whom we serve, is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. I love how they say that. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. How do you live an unshackled life? You don't care. These guys don't care, right? Like, if we read the Bible and we're like, oh yeah, that's cool. No, imagine that you were living there. Imagine you're one of these guys and you don't want to bow down the statue, but you're like, okay, I'll do it. And then there are these three dudes that are like clearly defiant to the king. And you're kind of inside, you're like, yeah, stick it to him. This guy's nuts. You know what I mean? Like, but and then the king just gets worse, right? That's like his MO. He just flies off the handle. He's so mad. It says Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My son just realized the word so, right? So he goes, Dad, I love you so much. I had to spank him the other day. And he's, Dad, that hurts so bad. And I'm like, all right, sorry, kid. I don't know what to tell you. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar, so every time I see the word so, I think of him. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. Can you only imagine what that looked like? You know that looked like, you know, he's like, just, I don't know if his tongue was out, whatever. Okay. So in verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. In fact, before it, he was so mad that he heated the thing seven times hotter than it was. In fact, it killed some of his guards because it was so hot. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god. Some people think this was Christ, pre-Christ. Some people think it was angel. Not 100% sure. And it says, then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Now he's like, right? Who can save you from my power? Oh, yeah, okay. Come out, come here, he says. So he's starting to get this. He said, the Most High God. A God that can save someone from being thrown in a furnace is a big deal. And King Neb is figuring this out, right? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, advisors crowded around them. Everyone's like, what just happened? And saw that the fire had not even touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Guys, when you put God first in your life, everything can be going wrong around you, but you're not even going to smell like the situation. When you give God your life, he will preserve you. He will preserve you. God, over and over again in my life, has showed me that if I just give him my issues, he will take care of it. It's when we try to control it ourselves that it goes wrong, right? It says in verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, first it was praise the God of Daniel. Now it's praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die, rather serve or worship any god except their own. And King Neb, he takes it up again to another level. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. This guy loves to kill people, okay? There is no God who can rescue like this. Like, he's still not getting it fully, you know? Like, he's getting close, right? This king's like, here's the deal. God's so good. I'm going to kill people if they don't believe in him. And it's like, okay, wait, that's not the point here. But these guys, they are willing to defy him. Are you willing to defy culture to live a life that's unshackled? Are you willing to tell the media, no, that's not the way I'm going to live my life or raise my family? Are we, you know, I'm not saying that this world around us, there's not some beautiful things in it, but it's a world of sin, right? And there's going to be people, sometimes your own loved ones, that are going to tell you things about yourself or your family, and you're going to have to decide to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to serve God. I love you, but I'm going to serve God. No matter how hard the situation is, and every time you do it, I believe that God will exalt you because his word says he will. If you humble yourself before him, he will raise you up. Every time you've had a position where you're like, man, if I don't do what my boss wants me to do, then I'm going to get fired. Honor God. You'll get a better job, I guarantee it. Or he'll see it. Something's going to happen where you're going to be exalted, but if you constantly are dealing with anger and frustration and trying to oppress people around you to get your way, you are going to live a shackled life. I love this, the fact that Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, those four men who were slaves are living a life of freedom, and the man who is the most powerful in the entire kingdom is living a shackled life. You ever find that? Sometimes the people who think they're the most powerful, the most in charge, they're the ones who are the most slave to sin. And the people who say, hey, I'm going to give my life to God, those are the people who are living a life of freedom. Right? Amen. So Nebuchadnezzar, he starts getting another taste of God. Again, verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. So they keep getting exalted. Daniel keeps getting exalted. They've got these amazing jobs because they're listening to God. And here's the final story we're going to go at this morning, and I love this story, and I know I'm going to try not to go too late, but this story just blows me away. Every time I read this story, like, I just see the goodness of God and how much he loves us and how God can change the hardest of hearts. In Daniel 4, verse 1, it says this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, so he's writing this, was at home in my palace, content and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was laying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me, so I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came. And I told him the dream. Daniel comes in, and he interprets this dream for Nebuchadnezzar. He tells Nebuchadnezzar, hey, you're prideful. You're arrogant. And God's going to humble you. You're going to be driven mad, and you're going to go live in the wilderness for 7 years until you realize that God is the Most High and the Most Powerful. And that you, King Nebuchadnezzar, are not. And then he tells him something, tries to give him a little advice. He's like, hey, King Neb, let me throw you a bone here. He says, therefore, in verse 27, your majesty, everyone keeps saying, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. And maybe that then your prosperity will continue. And this morning, I can only just tell you this. God is so in love with you. So in love with you. He wants you to turn to him. He's not asking you to even change. God never said, change, then come to me. He said, come to me. You who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just come to me. If you just fall before me, then I will give you freedom. And this king is given this advice, just like I'm giving every one of us this advice this morning, including myself. Don't let your situations take your focus from God. He loves you too much to let you stay there. And this morning, this story is just so amazing to me because God doesn't let King Nebuchadnezzar stay in his pride and arrogance. He wants him to know who he is. And it says in verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was rocking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Can you imagine saying something like that? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice from heaven came. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. This is the God we serve. Immediately, what had been said to about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. And I love this. Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. It's cool. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. This man who is so prideful, who is so arrogant, who is so stuck in his ways, who so many of us can relate to because we've tried it our own way for so long, he finally goes, wow, man, he's good. Like, I can't be like that. He's so much more powerful, so much more great than I could ever be. And then he writes these things that, man, every time I read it, I have a hard time getting through it. He says this. He says his dominion is an eternal one. This is the God that loves me and you. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done, God? We've tried. At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me. Remember, it's when he became a slave to God, that's when he started to become free. My advisors and my nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, remember before it was the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Now I, King Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right, and in all his ways he is just. And those who rock in pride, he is able to humble. He gets it. I love this story because it reminds me of myself. And it reminds me of so many people that I have talked to over and over again who are like, Austin, you don't get this. I just can't get it right. I've tried so many times to get it right, and I'm just not there. And what I want to tell you this morning, Sonia, you can come up and begin to play, is God is so in love with you that he may allow some things to go on in your life. He's not going to do it to you, but he's going to allow some things to go on in your life to say, hey, wake up. See that this world is not where you want to be. Instead, I, God, love you so much. Turn yourself to me. Turn yourself to me. Guys, I realize that every time I stress out about anything in my life, it could be finances, it could be a sickness, it could be any issue in my kids, my wife, anything. That means that I have taken it from the hand of God and put it on myself. I have made myself the king of that issue instead of making him the king. Jesus says, you shouldn't worry about a thing. You shouldn't be stressed. You should live a life of freedom, a life completely unshackled. But let's be honest, we're not there all the time. And we're probably never going to be there until we get to heaven someday. But the one thing God tells us to do is to give it all to Him. Are you willing to lay down yourself, your life, your all, to say, God, I want to give you my life. I have dealt with anger and arrogance and frustration and bitterness and all these things for so long, God, but I'm ready to give it to you. Because it's only in that that your anger is going to be subdued. Your arrogance is going to be subdued. And you are going to live a true life of freedom. My point that I really want to get across this morning is this. Only when God is your master are you unshackled from this world. Only when He is the master of every situation in your life. Why? Because He designed you. He created you. He loves you so much that He knows the best way for you to live. The best way. And every time we give something up for God that may be hard for us, I guarantee a year later you're going to look back and be like, man, I didn't even need that thing. Now that I've served Him, I don't even want that thing anymore. There's things that I've given up for God, and at the time I'm like, man, this is so difficult and this is so hard. He's like, just give it up, son. Okay, Dad. And then a year later I'm like, man, that changed my life. Man, that helped me so much. I'm so glad I did that. And it wasn't about me, it was about Him. We must realize that He is the master of our life. And if we haven't made Him that yet, you're going to still struggle every day until you make Him master of your life. Amen? Amen. I love you all. And thank you for waiting for me, going through this with me. You know, I want to say one more thing and make one more little short story tell you real quick. I don't know who you related to in this. Maybe you related to Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and you're like, hey, I'm doing it. Like, God is my everything, and we're good. Okay, now, like them, start showing people around you how great God is. Because that's what they did. They constantly showed everyone around them that God was the master, not this king, not the other Babylonian gods. Their God. And so you have the opportunity this morning to start showing people who God is, how great He is. How do you do that? You make Him first in your life, and that's going to start to happen. Or maybe you feel like Nebuchadnezzar, and you're like, I need to give God my life fully. God's over and over again said, hey, come to me, son. Come to me, daughter. He showed up. He showed up this morning. And in an amazing way. And He's saying, hey, come to me. So this morning, what I want to do real quick is if everyone just bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't want anybody looking around. If you relate with Nebuchadnezzar and you're like, I need to give my everything to God this morning, would you just raise your hand and I'm going to pray a prayer with you. Just accept Christ fully into your life to begin to say, hey, God, I want to give you everything. There's hands all over this room. It's awesome. You can put your hands down. And if this is your first time to ever make this commitment to Christ, then what we're going to do, and if you raise your hand, we're going to say a prayer that's going to say, God, I am going to make you master of my life. I'm going to give you my life from this point on. So everybody who raised their hands, repeat after me, say, Jesus, I give you my life. You are the one. You are the only God. And you came. You lived, you died, and you rose again so that I could be free. I believe that with all my heart, and I give you my life in your name. Amen. Amen. Now go out and begin to show people Jesus. There was this time that my friend had us all come over to his house, and he had this chair, and we began to pray for people in this chair. They said, hey, I need an issue, healing, or whatever. And they'd come and they'd sit in this chair and we began to pray. And this guy, Brent, who God had, just like Nebuchadnezzar, over and over said, hey, I want to invest in your life. God was like, hey, I'm here. He finally started to get it. And he came and he sat in this chair and he said, guys, I have a broken neck. I jumped off a cliff into the water, and I hit my head, and it broke my neck. And now I can only turn, he could only turn about this much. And we said, okay, well, God's going to heal that. So we put our hands on him. We began to pray. We prayed, and at the end of that time, we said, Brent, how does it feel? And he's like, wow, I can turn my neck more than I ever have before, but I still have pain. And it was like, he was kind of like, okay, did God do that? Did I, you know, is this just, I'm feeling good and maybe I'm turning my head? We said, well, let's pray again. So we pray, he set our hands on him, we just command in the name of Jesus, neck be healed. Command you, vertebrae, to reset. We command a new neck, a new spine in the name of Jesus. And when we were done praying, he said, Brent, how's it feel? And he said, you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm really scared to check because it hurts. When I turn, it hurts if I turn too far. A friend of ours that didn't hear what he had said from way back, he said, so how does it feel, man? And Brent said, hey, what? And he turned all the way around, and this look on his face, he went, God is real. God is real. My neck is healed. And he began to do all this, and he's like, this is so cool. And for months after that, all he could do is tell people about how God healed his neck. And every single one of us, that should be us. In our life, that when we understand how great God is, then we begin to share that with people. God loves us too much to let us sit where we're at. He's going to constantly be calling to you and calling to you. And God's not going to do bad things to you to get your attention. But when we live for this world, bad things are going to come when God's not our master. We're going to struggle with addiction, hurt. Issues are going to come at us. But when we make God our everything, you will live an unshackled life. Let's pray one more time, and then you all can go. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your message that you are so good, Father, that you love us too much to ever let any person not understand your goodness. And I think there's so many people that need to know how great you are. And I pray that the people in this room would be the ones to go, just like Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and show people in a culture that is telling us something completely opposite how great our God is, the true God, the true way, and the true life, that you are so good, Father. We love you. I love you, God. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, go. Have a wonderful week. Love you all so much.